So before we start this morning, if you've joined us maybe for the first time today, we're in a series called From This Day Forward, and we're actually talking about six commitments that we can make in our marriages that will help to ensure that we have healthy marriages, fail-proof marriages, and so we've been talking about that. Before we get started, though, this morning, I just want to acknowledge, like, the words that we just sang, I want to acknowledge that there are probably some folks here this morning, and you feel like, for whatever reason, you're sinking beneath the waves. You feel beaten and battered by the storms of this life, and maybe that's true even in your marriage. And as we were singing those words, it was really difficult maybe for you to say, I will call upon your name, I'll keep my eyes above the waves. Maybe that was hard for you this morning because it feels increasingly more difficult, maybe impossible. And I just want to pause this morning, and if you're listening on the live stream or if you're here this morning and that's where you are, I love you. We're with you. I understand how difficult and painful life sometimes is. Marriage can sometimes be. And the reason why we're doing this is because we want to minister to one another through those difficult times. And I just want to say that to you before we get started. Can I do that? Six commitments. Six commitments that you and I can make in our marriages that will help to ensure that we have healthy marriages, fail-proof marriages. Those commitments are seek God. Last week we talked about fighting fair, serve selflessly, have fun, stay pure, never give up. Six things that you and I can commit to in our relationships and our marriages that will help to ensure that they're healthy. We talked about fighting fair last week. I don't know about you, but that was super convicting for me. Had a tough time. If there was ever a sermon that I should not have been allowed to preach, it was last week. And then I started to prepare for this week, and I was like, no, maybe this one is the one. So I feel like it's going to be like that every week. But this week we're going to be talking about serving selflessly. And I want to say this, sometimes in the morning, Amy and I will sit together in the morning, and we'll be drinking coffee together, and that's our time to kind of hang out and talk a little bit. But sometimes also we'll have stuff to do, and like Amy will be on her phone, like, you know, trying to answer emails or do stuff like that, and we'll be hanging out, you know, there in the living room, and I will begin to feel as if, you know, I'm sure that whatever Amy is doing right now is important, but how could it possibly be more important than me, right? And I wake up, y'all, in the morning, and when the moment that my feet hit the ground, I am ready to go, okay? I wouldn't necessarily say I'm a morning person, but when I'm up, I am up, right? And so I will immediately start to joke around and try to be funny and try to get Amy to pay attention to me because I don't understand how Amy could not constantly be enthralled in my presence. You know what I mean? That's just who I am. This is going to be a surprise to you, but I need to be the center of attention. It's super important. So if anyone's attention is directed someplace other than me, I'm like, what's wrong right now? What is wrong, right? Please pay attention to me, right? The reason I'm like that is because I'm really selfish, okay? I am at my core, right? Essentially, I'm a selfish person. And some of you, when I said that, you chuckled a little bit. Guess what? You are too, all right? You are too. We all are. We all are essentially selfish people. And that's why what we're going to talk about this morning is really important, because the problem is it's impossible to have healthy relationships, to have a healthy marriage, when we're focused on our own desires, when we're focused on our own needs, when we're focused on our own happiness. Selfishness is the enemy of your marriage. Selfishness is the enemy of every important relationship in your life. And so that's why we're talking about what we're talking about this morning. The Apostle Paul in Philippians, beginning with chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul has some things to say to the church in Philippi, and I want us to look at this together. We're going to read it together, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. So Philippians 2, verse 1, here's what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Philippi. He says, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too." So there's a couple of things that you need to know about Paul and about his relationship with the church in Philippi. Paul loved the church in Philippi, and this church had been a real encouragement to him during a really difficult season in his life. In fact, some scholars even think that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi while he's in prison. And so he's in a difficult place, and this church has really reached out and encouraged him and lifted him up. He loves these people. He even tells the Philippians that they have a special place in his heart, right? And that they really have encouraged him and stood with him while he was in prison. And now he's so proud of them because of the way they're sharing the gospel. So he's filled with joy when he thinks about them. But guess what? His joy is not complete. We find that out in Philippians 2, chapter 1. His joy is not complete. Why? Obviously, it's because there was some disunity within the church, and Paul wants to deal with it here. He wants to remind them how important that is. And here's why that's meaningful for us this morning. I would venture to say that there's a couple here this morning. There's some marriages represented here this morning. And when people look at you, when people see you from the outside, they probably think, man, those guys are just killing this marriage thing, right? They're just rocking it. Everything seems to be going right for them. They've got it all together. And yes, man, you're doing great in your career. You're doing great with your kids. You're doing great, and you're involved in church together. And everyone who comes into contact with you is like, oh, what an encouragement that couple is. How awesome that couple is. How meaningful the relationships we have with that couple really are. And everyone's like, man, we love them, right? But the reality is that in our relationship with one another, sometimes there's a crack in that foundation of unity that we have with each other. And however great or however awesome we look on the outside to everybody else, even how good we may be as a couple at helping other people or doing nice things for other people in our marriage, in our relationship, there's a problem. Disunity is happening. And just like Paul, when he wanted to deal with that with the church in Philippi, we've got to deal with it this morning. Some of us have experienced it. And Paul says to the church, he's like, look, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Well, sure. I mean, you know that. Is there any comfort? Of course. You've experienced that. Is there any fellowship with God's Holy Spirit? You bet. You guys have that. You have all of that. Are your hearts tender? Yes, your hearts are tender, right? All those things are going on. He tells them, all those things are going on. I know it. I see it, right? But guess what? My joy is not full. My joy is not complete because I know that there's an issue. And some of us have experienced the grace of God, the reality of His love. We have tender, compassionate hearts toward other people, all these things. But those closest to us aren't experiencing that from us. Our spouses aren't experiencing all of that from us. The foundation upon which all of that is supposed to be built is cracked, disunity at home. And so Paul says to the church at Philippi, there's three things that he challenges them to. And those three things, I believe, God is challenging us to in our marriages, but also just in our relationships this morning. And I want us to talk about them. The first one is unity. The first one's unity. Paul says this to the church in Philippi. He says in verse 2, he says, "Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose." And so there's three things, when Paul's talking about unity, there's three specific things that he means when he's talking about it in this passage. The first thing is, he wants for the church in Philippi to be of the same mind. He's challenging the church to be on the same page together. He wants them to zero in on the gospel, zero in on the truth about God's love as revealed in Jesus. He wants for them to be super focused and all pulling in the same direction. Agree together, right? That's what's important. That's what he wants. But listen, just in case maybe you didn't know this, right? Unity, agreement requires sacrifice. Agreement requires sacrifice. It's hard to have that same kind of agreement in our marriages, isn't it? It's hard for us sometimes to be on the same page. We have all these things that we imagine are so important. We have priorities, and our priorities don't always agree. The truth is that Amy and I, my wife and I could not be more different, really. We are polar opposites, okay? She is, you know, way more introverted of a person. She's really together. She always has a plan for everything. And I am completely extroverted and a total dumpster fire at all times. Like, I have no idea what's going on ever. And I'm just walking through life with my hair on fire. If I had hair, that's what would be happening to me all the time. So we couldn't be more different. And sometimes because we approach things from completely different ways, sometimes it's difficult for us to feel like we're on the same page. But here's the thing. Having the same mind about things sometimes means that I have to sacrifice some things that I believe are really important in order to prioritize things that Amy believes are important. Unity sometimes means that we have to sacrifice. And sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes Amy has to sacrifice things that she thinks are important in order to prioritize what I believe is important. And so when we find ourselves in sharp disagreement about how we prioritize stuff, right, it's our responsibility to go before God and pray together and seek God's direction so that we can be on the same page. That's our responsibility as a couple. Listen, are you struggling with unity in your marriage today? Maybe it's because you're unwilling to lay down your own priorities. Let me ask you a couple of questions, and I want you to think about these. Would you be willing to go before God together with your spouse and ask God to give you the same mind about a point of conflict in your marriage? Would you be willing to do that? And here's the thing. In order for you to do that, you have to be willing to surrender what you want to what God wants. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to surrender to God this morning your need to be right? Now look, as soon as I say that, guys, I know absolutely how difficult that is to do. I fail at it all the time. But in order for us to be unified, we have to have the same mind. We also have to have the same love. You hear what Paul said next. He said, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another. Same love. I want to share with you another passage of Scripture, if I could. It's Psalm 133. If you have your Bible, turn over to Psalm 133. If you got it on your phone or whatever, look at Psalm 133. Here's what it says. Psalm 133 says, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. This is an awesome passage of Scripture. And there's so much good stuff going on in that passage. I could preach a whole sermon over this passage. I'm not going to do it. So thank the Lord, right, that you don't have to hear that sermon too today. But this song was written for pilgrims who were on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover together. So all the pilgrims will be coming from all over Jerusalem. They will be walking together, and they will be singing this song together as they approach Jerusalem. That's why the song was written. And I want you to imagine, like, looking around at a crowd of people who are walking together to Jerusalem to worship. Looking around at this crowd of people and singing the same song together as you're walking on that road. I want you to imagine how beautiful that is. How beautiful that would be to have that feeling, right? God's harmony is beautiful. Everyone's raising their voice together to worship the Lord God. Guys, this is how our marriages are supposed to work. I mean, we get a little glimpse of it. Like this morning, we're gathered together singing. I want you to know that sometimes when I'm standing up here, when I'm leading worship, and I'm looking out at all of you, and you are pressing into worship, you are leaning in, you are singing with passion to the Lord God together. I want you to know it is beautiful. It's amazing. That kind of harmony is beautiful and amazing. And it's that kind of harmony that you and I are supposed to have in our marriages. We're supposed to be together worshiping God, right? An expression of harmony together. Just like this gathering on Sunday morning is supposed to be an expression of harmony in the body of Christ. And let me say this. What if you're experiencing disunity in your marriage because you've allowed your love and devotion to God to slip? I mean, that's what's uniting all of the people who were on their way to Jerusalem to worship, wasn't it? Their love of God, their devotion to God, their commitment to Him. They're walking together to celebrate together, to worship together. And that was what was uniting them. And on Sunday morning, when we're in this place and we're singing about the love of God together, what's uniting us is that we're overwhelmed by God's love and we're worshiping Him together. And it draws us together. It creates unity among us. And it could be that in your marriage, if you're experiencing disunity this morning, it could be that you just have allowed your commitment, your devotion to God as a person, as a couple, to slip. And let me say this morning. I didn't even plan to say this, but let me say this. Let me speak for a second to my brothers. All of you out there who are husbands. I just want to remind you that God has called you to lead in this way in your family. It breaks my heart when I see couples where the wives are having to drag their husbands to church, right? The wives are having to convince their husbands to be involved in the body of Christ and in serving God and in growing and learning in your relationship with God. It's heartbreaking to me because what that means is that that's men who have abdicated their calling from God, who are giving away the blessing that God has given them to be a blessing to their family, to lead their family into holiness and into purity before God. That amazing right, that amazing responsibility that God has given you, do not pass it up. Do not do it. It's too beautiful. It's too rich. It's too real. Don't miss that chance with your wife. Don't miss that chance with your family to lead in that way. Please don't. And I'm telling you that as someone who has done it over and over in my own marriage, even as a pastor, I'm telling you, it breaks my heart to think of the days that I've missed. Don't you miss them too. Experiencing the love of God fills us also with that same kind of love for one another. When we are engaged and worshiping God and experiencing His love, then that love flows out of us. The love that He has for us flows out of us into the people around us. And guess what? It flows out of us into our spouses. When we've experienced grace, we give grace. What if you're experiencing disunity in your marriage this morning because you're not extending grace to one another? Because even though Jesus has loved you, in spite of all of your brokenness and all of your flaws, and even in spite of your rebellion against Him, He continues to pour Himself into you and love you. Even though that has happened in your life, you refuse to love the person closest to you in this world in the same way. Right? When we experience grace, we give it. If they have the same mind, the same love, and finally the same purpose. This week I watched something awesome. I'm telling you. It's Friday night in Hereford, Texas. And we were winning 23. Shallow Waters winning 23-18 at halftime. And I'm buckling myself up. I'm like, it's going to be a tight game, right? It's going to be a tough game. It's going to toe-to-toe all game long. I know, back and forth. That's how it's going to be. I'm trying to gear myself up. Going to halftime, coaches make some adjustments. We come out of halftime, and we outscored Hereford 32-0 in the second half. Okay? Some of that is because we had some awesome players on the field who were doing a great job last night. But you know what? Hereford did too. The difference aside from just remarkable coaching, but that's something we'll get to another day. The difference is, when you've got, football's the greatest team sport in the world. You can learn so much about life from football. In fact, it may be the greatest sport in the world. I'm just throwing it out there. But you can learn so much about life from it, because here's the thing. You have 11 guys out there on the field at any given time, and there's no way for you to be successful unless all 11 of those guys are trying to accomplish the same thing. All 11 of those guys have to know what their job is in order for each play to be successful, and they all have to do their job. If one of the 11, it doesn't matter how talented, you may have a couple of people on your team who are super talented, it doesn't matter how talented they are, if one person out of that 11 doesn't do what they're supposed to do, then you will not find success. That's why I love football. That's why I love to watch it. And what I watched on Friday night was I watched these guys go out there, 11 young men go out there, and time after time after time, all 11 of those guys were focused, laser focused, on succeeding in each play. It's awesome. When it works, when it's going right, it's awesome to watch. Can I just say, friends, that's exactly the ways our marriages are supposed to work? It's supposed to be a joy for people to watch us operate in our marriages, because we are laser focused on what it means to have success in our marriages, on what it means to successfully serve God. We're laser focused on the purpose, and we know each of us have different jobs to do to make that happen, but every day we get up and we're laser focused on it, and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and we're hanging in there even when it's tough, and we're making it happen every day. That's what marriage is supposed to look like. Have you ever wondered, what is your purpose? What's your purpose as a married couple? If you're married here today, what's your purpose? I can tell you what it is. You ready for this? To glorify God. That's your purpose. What if all of the married couples in this room got up every day and they thought, how can we, in our relationship with one another, glorify God today? What if we were laser focused on that purpose? Let me ask you another question. What is it that God has called you and your spouse to as a couple? Because believe me, He has. And it's not. Look, the call, God has not called you and your spouse to live in a certain kind of house. He hasn't. He has not called you and your spouse to drive a certain kind of car or make a certain amount of money. He has not called you and your spouse, right, to provide certain things for your children. All those are good things, and they're things that you and I should and can have, and we can provide for our kids. All those are good things. That's not your purpose. That is not your purpose as a couple. Your purpose as a couple is to expand the kingdom of God, to take the light of the gospel into the darkest places in this world. And every married couple in this room should understand that and know that. God has put you together like a military unit so that you could advance His agenda in the world today. And so that lost people, broken people, hurting people, wounded people all around you will come to know the healing, transforming love of Christ because of what God is doing in you and your spouse. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And when I ask you, what has God called you to do? If you can't answer that question, friends, if there's not an answer that comes to your heart, then we've got to work on that. Where is God using us to shine His light into the darkness? We should be able to respond to that question as a married couple. We got to have the same purpose. So unity. Paul challenges them to unity, but Paul also challenges them to humility. And this is where it's going to get rough, friends, and I just don't know any other way to do it but just say the truth, okay? But here's what it says in verse 3. Listen to this. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. That word that's translated humility in this passage, actually in contemporary literature in Paul's day, that word was used in a derogatory way. Like anybody who demonstrated humility, right, was weak. They were pathetic, right? They were to be swept aside, right? The strong, the successful would never have exhibited this. Friends, did you know that the only reason why humility is a value that is viewed in a good light in our world today is because of Jesus Christ? Do you know that? In the ancient world, in the Roman world, in the Greek world, humility was a weakness. Nobody wanted that. And what Jesus did is he came to earth and then he clothed himself in humility. And he led this radical revolution that caused him to be despised, to be looked down on, to be made fun of, to be spat upon, right? Because he wanted to demonstrate that this thing is worth it. I bet a lot of us would describe ourselves as humble. I would. In fact, of all of my wonderful qualities, humility is the greatest one of them. Right? We want to think of ourselves as humble. But how many of us treat our spouse as if they are better than us? How many of us consider our spouse as better than us, before us, more important than us? That's what Paul's talking about. And your relationships with other people, that's what it means to have humility, to consider someone else's needs before your own. And that's what we're being called to here. Here's what it would require for you to think of your wife as better than you. It would require an acknowledgement that we often make mistakes, that we're not always aware of our own motives, and that our motives sometimes are selfish. We would have to be able to acknowledge that that lives inside of us. And then it would also require this, a refusal to assume the worst about the motives of our spouse if we consider them as better than us. Some of us, it's clear we don't consider our spouse as better than us. We're not exhibiting humility in our marriage because every time our wife says something to us, we assume that the worst about what she's doing. We assume the worst of her motives. It's like we imagine when our wife woke up this morning, she woke up today thinking, how can I make him miserable? That's what we think. And sometimes sometimes wives, we look at our husbands and we think to ourselves, he woke up today thinking, how could he make me miserable? That's what he's doing. We assume the worst about our motives. And when we do that we're saying, I'm a better person than my spouse because I don't do that. And friends, I can tell you, I've been so guilty of this so many times in my marriage. If I consider Amy as better than me, I have to assume the best of her motives. I have to give her the benefit of the doubt. I have to assume that it's way more likely that I have messed up than she has messed up. And that's what humility is. A lot of us, our marriages are struggling because we're blind to our own selfish motivations and our own shortcomings, and we assume that our spouses are constantly driven by the same shortcomings we pretend we don't have. This morning, it could be that you're experiencing disunity in your marriage this morning because you're trying to fulfill your own desires in your marriage. You're trying to get this other person to make you happy, and that's kind of your goal in your marriage. We never acknowledge how special and precious our spouse is because we're just too focused on our own needs. Some of us this morning are experiencing disunity because we're more concerned with everyone thinking what a great husband or what a great spouse we are, right? Than we are with actually being a great spouse to our husband, to our wife, right? We're more concerned with what other people think about us than we are what our spouses know of us. How many of us, I told you I shouldn't be preaching this message. How many of us find it easy to talk about how much we love our spouse on social media, right? But we find it so difficult to express how much we love them face to face or over a romantic dinner or even in the bedroom. How come that's more complicated? I love it. I love it when people brag about their spouses on social media or in public. I think that's healthy. I think it's good. But when we do that, sometimes our motive is not to lift up our spouse. Sometimes our motive is to make other people feel good about us. And that's not humility. Last thing, he challenges the church to be helpful. He challenges them to helpfulness. Look what he says. He says, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Listen, So often in our marriages, we're focused on what advances us, what makes us better. And that's easy because we know, or at least we think we know, what we want or what we need, right? But that's not how relationships in Christ Jesus are supposed to work. I want for you to look at what Paul says to husbands in Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to this. He starts this whole little deal with submit to one another in love. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, for husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she'll be holy and without fault in the same way. Husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Y'all, in the ancient world, the world from which Paul is writing, marriage existed to benefit husbands. That's why it was instituted. And Paul burns that down in this radical and revolutionary way in Ephesians chapter 5. He blasts that cultural understanding. He says, husbands, lay your life down for your wife. That's what he says. I read an article the other day, and it was about, so this lady, this lady was over at her friend's house, and her friend was married, and so, and they had just had a baby, and they invited some friends over, you know, the baby was still little, and so anyway, the dinner was cooking, and the baby was crying and needing to be fed, and so the mom was leaving to do that, and the friends were here, and the husband's kind of hanging out, talking with the friends, and the mom would come in and try to talk to the friends and cook dinner, and then go feed the baby, and then something happened with the dinner, and it boiled over, and she was, she's trying to fix this, and there's kind of baby's crying, all kind of stressful. You guys who have kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? You've been here. And the husband said this. The husband said, honey, is there any way that I can help you right now? And in the husband's mind, he thought, what a good husband I'm being. I can see my wife is stressed out. I need to help her, right? Right? And the wife was like, no, I think I got it. I think I got it. And what the writer of the article wanted to point out is this. In that wife's mind, and in the mind of a lot of the ladies here among us, right, what's going on in their heads all the time is, let's see, I've got to get the kids to this place, and then they've got to get to this place, and then I've got to do this at my job, and then I also have to make sure that dinner is prepared, and I've got to make sure that this is done, and I've got to make sure that that's taken care of, and oh gosh, we got to make sure we pay this bill, we've got to make sure I turn that off on, right, all these kind of, is the garage door shut, is the garage door open? That's going on in their minds all the time. You know what's going on in my mind? I wonder who the Cowboys play Sunday. You know? And the reality is that sometimes what my wife needs, my wife just needs for me to just take some of that stuff off of her plate without her having to ask for it. To notice that there's all these things whirring around in her life all the time. And if I could just step into that a little bit and help out with that, it would mean a lot. I mean, some of us, man, we want to get home at night. We want for our wives to know that we love them, and so we turn off the lights, we light some candles, we start talking like Barry White, you know what I mean? Baby, you know I love you, right? That's what we do. And our wives are thinking, could you just unload the freaking dishwasher? Could you do that? How about you just take the trash out for the love of all that's holy? Could you do that, right? And guys, the reality is that in our marriages, sometimes that's how things are going. We're trying to be humble, right? We're trying to have unity. But when it comes to being helpful, we're not being helpful because we sometimes don't even know how to, we're not even asking. We're not even trying to like put ourselves in the other person's shoes so that we can know what is it that they need, right? And I do this, I'm terrible about it. And frankly, friends who are men, we struggle with this a lot, right? And I just want to encourage us. We got to find ways to be helpful to our spouse. Because here's the deal. Listen, did you know this? Did you know that God has called you? God has called you to help your spouse become all that God has created them to be. One day, you and I will, if we're married, we will stand before God. And he will ask, how did you help your spouse become all that I created them to be? What did you do? And Paul says it. Jesus was delivering the church holy and spotless, right? That's what his job was. That's what he did. That's why he laid his life down. In our marriages, are we laying our lives down to deliver our spouses holy and without blemish to Almighty God? Is that what we're doing? If it's not, if that's not our goal, if that's not our purpose to help with that, to encourage with that, to move them toward that, if that's not what we're doing, what are we doing? We're abdicating the responsibility that God has given us, the privilege, the honor that God has given us to be that for our spouse. We can be Jesus to our spouse. We've been given that privilege. One time I wrote a song for Amy. It was the first song that I wrote for her after we got married. And I didn't have any idea when I wrote the song, I didn't have any idea how true the words were going to be, right? The last verse of the song, it's called Miracle. If you're on YouVersion, there's actually a link to the iTunes, you know, so you can listen to it, not now, some other time. But the last verse of the song says, it says, I know my mind is too small to comprehend his ways or fully grasp his love. And though I try to make the Father real to me, sometimes I just don't have faith enough. But when I feel your heartbeat next to me, I know that I've found living proof. I believe in miracles because I believe in you. I had no idea. I had no idea that one day I was going to experience the love of Jesus more rich and more real than I'd ever experienced it in my life in Amy. I had no idea. I had no idea that that there was going to come a time in my life when I thought about the love of Christ, I would think about my wife. But that's the truth. That's what's happened. That's what she's done for me. That's what we get to do for one another. Don't you want to be that? Don't you want to be that for the person that's closest to you in the world? Well, here's the truth. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. You can be that for your spouse this morning. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to ask these questions of the Lord. And we're going to have a time of worship. Our worship team's going to come up. We're going to have a time of worship. But I want for you to ask these questions of yourself this morning. I want you to ask. And I want you to ask God, okay? But then later I want you to ask these questions to your spouse too, okay? I know that's your assignment for this week. Not easy, but I want you to do it. Here's the questions. How can I promote unity in our marriage? Here's another one. How do I need to humble myself in our marriage? Here's another one. How can I help my spouse? How can I help them? And the last one, are you ready? Does my spouse see Christ's character in me? Ask that of the Lord first, because then whenever you hear the answer from your spouse, it won't sting as much, okay? But it's time that we made these questions our boundaries in our marriages. It's time we tried to live into that in our marriages. Don't you think? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your presence here this morning, for your conviction, for speaking to us. God, help us. Help us to be people who in every relationship in our lives, Lord, we live out and embody your character. God, I pray right now that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, that you would lay our souls bare, and that you would give us the courage to ask for forgiveness from you, and also ask for forgiveness from any people in our lives that we need to ask forgiveness from. Give us the courage to seek healing in our marriages, in our relationships, and in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.